Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
I'm going to start today by, because Josh will be speaking next week, and then, but you know what I was thinking? I was thinking it is brilliant and to be a church. It's brilliant to be here, and on a Sunday, I always feel really encouraged. So you know what? Thank you for coming and helping me to be encouraged. That's good for my family. I love to be in the presence of the Lord. But what's it like on a Tuesday? A wet Tuesday in August. Because we had plenty of those, didn't we? As we head into the winter months when the nights close in and, you know, things close in. And, you know, when you're not here on a Sunday or you're not in your life group, which start in a couple of weeks, by the way, what's it like for you to access grace in those moments where it seems like church and people and even Jesus himself is a million miles away? Does anyone ever... Maybe it's just me, okay? I have plenty of those moments. You think as a pastor, is that right? Well, actually, it is right, you know? What's it like? How does the Lord help us to stay Jesus-focused? Because what we've been talking about over the summer is faith, faith to believe, okay, and faith to receive comes, it's given to you by a gift, but it grows in you when you keep your eyes on the Lord. So that whole story of Peter getting out of the boat and looking at Jesus, as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was able to do what Jesus did. As soon as his eyes come off Jesus, boom, he starts to sink. Do you get that? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about communion, because it's one thing that we do, and this week I just thought the Lord, I felt the Lord go, at the start of this season, into September, kids are all back to school. Yes! Isn't that all the parents go, amen! I actually felt reasonably sad for about 15 seconds, and I thought, wise up. Seriously, they're back to school. Thank you, Jesus. And all the teachers, suck it up. And this is where the teachers go, but we work really hard, you know, we just work so much harder than everybody else. No, you don't. And... I can see in your eyes, all right? So if you're a teacher, bless you. You know, see your 15 weeks holiday a year, suck it up. And, oh, I'm on dodge. Caravanners and teachers are all out to get me this morning. But it's interesting, isn't it? That, but isn't it funny? Because I just felt the Lord speak to me this week and go, we do this every week, but I realize that some of you under grace don't know what this means. And it's not just about remember. I need you to understand that, see, when the rain is bashing off your windows and it's all coming in around you, you have access to that open heaven no matter where you are. Do you get that? You don't need people necessarily to lay hands on you. You can access the goodness of heaven anytime, anywhere, any place, any situation. And one of the ways that the Lord has given us that is communion. I don't know if you realize that. You know, I grew up in this kind of Reformed Protestant tradition, all right? And then I went into the charismatics, and that's what made me who I am. And you know what I mean? If you're kind of wondering how did that, you go from the brethren to the crazy charismatics, and it kind of ends up like this, all right? Don't judge me. But what was interesting was that in that journey, it was only till I discovered grace, and only when I discovered the finished work of Christ did this ever make sense. And there's power in this morning. What we're going to talk about this morning is this is what Jesus said, do this and remember me, I'm going to show you what those words actually mean. Because it means that in your homes and in your businesses and in your wherever you happen to be, you have access to open heaven right there. And every one of your needs met in that moment. Do you get that? That's what communion was really about. So do you want to learn? Because we do this every week, but I want you to understand it's not just about what we do here, but it's about how you can really live in the goodness of God. How you can really live in his blessing. How you can really live in his favor. How you can live different to the world, okay? Everyone good with that? Super. So let's, if we look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30, because what we don't want to do, we don't want to have religion. I got sick, sore, and tired of religion, which was just a form of church and godliness. You know, religion where there was no actual power in it. Religion where it all sounds really good. Like, I listen to this theologian, I do that theologian. Well, good for you. Tell me how that's working out in your life. Tell me about the fruit of that in your life. You know, and I've been around those. I'm not saying that studying and stuff is not good, but when Jesus announced the goodness, when he said, today is a day of salvation, what he didn't mean was, today is a day of really good theology that you're going to learn. He said, if you're sick, come to me and you'll be healed. If you're depressed, come to me and I'll give you a sound mind. If you are in lack, come to me and I will give you in abundance. If you are lonely, I will put you in family. Because when he announced what good theology was. He lived it and he breathed it and he said this: the test will be when you meet Jesus, when you meet me, you'll walk away changed. You'll walk away fulfilled. You'll walk away with everything you need met. All right? And that's the gospel. The gospel is as alive today. The good news of Jesus and his finished work that we've been singing about today is for your everyday. It's for your every waking minute and every sleeping minute. It's for your children, for your extended families. It's for your workplaces, all right? Salvation means whatever is going on, when I come to him, he meets every need that I have, and so I can flow and then be a blessing to others, all right? So let's not be behind the door about this. Let's not be kind of embarrassed about this. There is good news for you today. And it's interesting that these verses that we're going to look at have been used to batter people over the head. And they battered me over the head for many years. And only under grace, under that lens of Jesus and his love, that I truly start to understand it. So let's read them. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, what I also passed on to you. So he tells the story of the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Same expression. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that mean? "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Right? Is anyone going, "Seriously, this makes no sense to my real life tomorrow"? No? I read this stuff and I go, "Help me, Lord, with this tomorrow morning when I'm really doing life and all the rest of it." You know, how do I eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves? Like, you know, what this has been said is that whenever you come to the table, okay, is what I've called this. It's like if you don't have a really good look at yourself, all right, and be really aware of everything that's wrong with you, the Lord's really unhappy. You're unworthy, right? So have a good look. I spent many years, honestly, just, you know, when it came to communion, going, "Oh, flipping heck," and sitting there in my seat, hoping to be the last one in the line, going, "Oh, forgive me, Jesus, for that. What about that? Oh, no." You know, going through the list of sins in my head, all right? Every single one. Well, just the ones I could remember, going, "Oh, I better get that one sorted, because that's a biggie. Flipping heck. And that one, not so bad. I think he'll let me off of that." Do you know, and going, and coming up and feeling the condemnation and feeling I'm not good enough and totally missing out on the whole point, all right? Because I continually felt unworthy. It's like, how can I come to Jesus and his work? Because I'm just not good enough, all right? So you better get yourself right before the Lord, you know what I mean? Like, he loved you and he saved you, but see now, get your stuff together. Especially when it comes to communion, because if you come up and do that, you're going to judge yourself. It's traditionally outside of grace how that's interpreted, all right? Anyone, does that ring true for anyone? Yeah. And seeing the charismatics, they had you every way, because they would bring the prophetic people in, so you put your head down going, "Oh, don't call me out," all right? So it's like, you were like a coiled spring the whole way through the meeting, just in case the Lord called out your sin in front of everyone, and then you had to go and take communion. It was even worse, you know what I mean? Oh, no. His eyes go to and fro. Remember that one night? Going, "Oh, flip me." I remember thinking, if I put my head down, his eyes can't see me. His eyes go to and fro, brother. And I'm like, "Oh, Jesus." If I survive the prophetic bit, I might just get through the table, but if not, I'm dead. You know what I mean? It's crazy, week after week. And what's interesting is that this means something entirely different. For whenever you eat this bread, bottom bit, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Next slide. So then, whoever this eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Oh, no, no, no. This is why many of you are weak and sick. Listen to me. You get a clue here. If you're weak and sick, there is healing in communion. All right? So, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means carked up dead. All right? But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under so much judgment. Very interesting. Very interesting verses. Because what he is exactly saying is this, that when you come to what is the whole point of this? He says that many of you are sick, you're of ill health, that is in your body and in your mind, because you don't know what's going on when you come to take communion. The Lord just didn't say, "Hey, here's a great idea, folks. Let's do this and just remember me." Okay? I was always told this is simple symbolism. This is just about, just remember Jesus. And it's almost, do you know what happens is then what we do under law is we make it a ritual. And there's no power in ritual. Do you get that? When we just do because we think that's what we should do, it loses the power of it. And I've had many times thinking this was, you know, in some churches they call it a sacrament. It's a ritual. This is what we do because the Lord said, remember. But everything that Jesus said to you was for a much deeper purpose. He just didn't do that so that you would feel guilty. Do this in remembrance of me. There's a whole different level of guilt. I haven't taken communion in 3 weeks. Well, I'm not really remembering Jesus. It would tie you up every way when your focus is on yourself. So what did he actually mean? How do you examine yourself? All right? This whole thing of the lamb, I'm going to do this very quickly. If you're a visitor, you might not have heard this before. But, you know, what does it actually mean? When he says, see, before you come to Jesus, examine yourself. There's a Greek word here. It said dokimazo. And what it means is properly test something. Properly show that something is acceptable, it's real, and it's approved. Put it to the test and reveal what is genuinely good about it. All right? Now, outside of Jesus, if you put yourself to the test, you're only ever going to see what's wrong. Isn't that right? You're going to come up with some big deficits. And what this word was actually used for the high priest. Now, those of you who are under grace for a while will hear this, but let the Lord show you again. Because what would happen is, of the five offerings and the sin offering, to get you right with God, what happens is that you would bring the lamb in front of the high priest. And the lamb is going to be your sacrifice. And this is before the cross, all right? So the sinner comes and he gives the high priest. The high priest is the man who stands before you and God. He represents you to God. And the only way that you can get better is to bring something which is going to take the place and take all of your mess upon it, right? So what happens is you bring it to the high priest. Now, what I love about this. Now, what the high priest would do, and this is what God does with you today if you're in Christ. Whenever the lamb is brought to the high priest does not look at you. He looks at the lamb. Do you get that? He's not examining you for your fault. So we need to examine ourselves, all right? Oh, no, that's a nightmare. I'd rather not, okay? But actually, that's not what it's talking about. He says, examine yourself and test and see what's real and what's genuine, all right? And so what happens is the priest comes in front and his eyes, he examines the lamb from top to bottom. He makes sure there's no spots. He makes sure there's no blemishes, all right? So the issue here was not about, the question not was, what is your sin? The issue was, how good is the lamb? You get that? Isn't it funny that we come to the Lord and we go, it's all about what's wrong with me? And my estimation, as I examine myself, I see all this deficit. Actually, the picture of Jesus, because he was the lamb that would be sacrificed for us once and forever. When he comes, he looks at you. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at you and what's wrong with you. He looks at Jesus to see how good he is. So the size of your sin is irrelevant. The breadth of your sin is irrelevant. The depth of your sin is irrelevant. The type of your sin is irrelevant. Because it's not about your sin. It's how good is your sacrifice. Amen. And Jesus was perfect and is perfect for you. So actually, in the terms of the Lord here, what happens is then the sinner puts his hand, you and I, but we put our hand on the lamb, all right? And the high priest would lift the lamb and would cut its neck, all right? And a bit gross, but what happens is he cuts its neck so it bleeds out and it dies. That's really important when we come to communion because it's about perfection. It says in the word that there's no sacrifice for sins or no covering for sins without the spilling of blood. And I'll explain that a bit later on, okay? But essentially what happens here is that as the blood flows out, all right, the attention of the high priest still remains on the lamb, not on the person bringing it. If the sacrifice is good enough, you're going to be good enough, all right? So whenever you are asked to examine yourself, you have to say today, when the Lord examines me, what is he examining? Is he examining me in Christ or is he examining Jesus? Where are his eyes? Because you will never feel worthy if your eyes are on yourself. But actually, when you were told, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was saying, examine yourself in the same way that the priest examined the lamb. The same way that God now, because of Jesus, examines him is what it means. So whenever you examine yourself, it has to be through the light of his grace. Has to be through the light of his work. Because when you do that, you see yourself the way that the Lord actually sees you, which is perfect and complete. Isn't that good? So all of a sudden, I started to go, right, when it's coming to this, because this is going to do something in me, okay? And the Lord doesn't bring you to a place of condemnation. You go, look what Jesus did for you, you dirty, miserable, scummy sinner. Like, you've screwed it up again this week. He goes, before you even come to take, why don't you just have a look at yourself and see yourself the way that I see you? Why don't you do that? Examine yourself as thoroughly as you want. Because of Christ, you're not going to find one blemish in my sight. Oh, it's not good. Not one. I mean, have a really good look over. Every leg, behind the ears, you go for it. You're not going to find anything wrong. Right? And in fact, I'm not even looking at you. I'm looking at Jesus. Whew. That's a good word for somebody this morning. You see, too many people this week have had their eyes on themselves, had their eyes on their deficit, have had their eyes on their failure. And we bring that to the Lord, and we feel unworthy. And we come to take communion, and there's power for healing and for health in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit for this stuff. But you come unworthily. And it's not actually that, you know, I'm going to even explain that word unworthy. You examine yourself, and you see just the lack. And the Lord says, you know, you're examining yourself the wrong way. Test yourself, he says, and see what's really good. Now, does that make sense? It's really important that we do that, because every time I've messed up this week, and there have been so many of them, I know it's hard to believe, looking at me right now, all right? Flipping Nora. Like I've encouraged you over the summer, where does your heart go to? What picture do you create? Remember, we talked about how faith in you is the picture from Genesis 6, for the Lord links what's in your heart to what is faith. So he gives you pictures. Even this week, as I've been thinking about this, I've just been going, I just see, you know, the picture for me is actually the Lord looking at a lamb and not looking at me. And it just brings such peace to my heart. I go, flip, that's good. There's no condemnation this morning. No guilt this morning. No shame this morning. Religious people go nuts with this. You've got to bring your sin to the Lord. Well, which ones? The ones that you know about and the ones you don't know about? The ones you think, the ones you committed, you don't even know? Sins of commission and omission? You're stuffed, all right? Examine yourself whatever way you want outside of Jesus. You're not going anywhere. But because of Jesus, perfect. Do you know his eyes are? The Lord's eyes are not on your sin. They're on the quality of the sacrifice that was made for them. That's good news, folks. That is good news. And it sets us up, okay? It says, because it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is actually an adverb. You know, I'm going to make myself sound really clever, but I was absolutely average at school. But for those of you who are dead clever, well, an adverb modifies a verb. A verb is to do, and then, do you know that? You're all going, of course I do, too. Good, shut up. And, okay, so what this means is this describes the action of eating and drinking and not the person who's doing the eating and drinking. All right? So don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner. It doesn't describe you. It's the manner in which you take the communion. Does that make sense? So we think unworthiness is about us. It's not. It's about the manner in which you take. I'm going to come to that, but that's the word actually is an axis. And what it means is don't come to this and treat it like it's ordinary and it's common. Remember when there was no honor when Jesus was around and Jesus wasn't able to perform many miracles? Why? Because was it because of people's sin? No, it's because they treated him just like he was ordinary. Remember we talked about that? And I said, don't ever, dishonor in your heart. The Lord works through honor. And if there's dishonor in your heart, and that doesn't mean that you rebuke Jesus or you're just not, it means that you just treat him like he's ordinary. So you hear the words of the Lord and you just go, well, it's probably just as important as my friends or me or what I think, all right? And I'm saying when you do that, you don't see life flow. And that's what happened in the village of unbelief. They just treated him like he was ordinary. The word unworthy here, anaxis, is exactly the same thing. Don't come to this table, okay? Number one, haven't examined yourself, but don't treat it like it's ordinary. The unworthy manner was the manner in which they took it because they just saw it like any other meal. It had become a ritual and not actually a vehicle for life and health. That's why Jesus said to do it, okay? And I want to ask you a question this morning. One of the things I've found this week is asking myself the question, like, if you come to this table, what's the greatest blessing? Think of it for yourself right now. What's the greatest blessing you could have in your world? This is like winning the lottery, isn't it? Oh, world peace, and I'd sort my family out, and... No, but seriously, what is the greatest blessing? Have you ever thought about that? Well, obviously, without doubt, the greatest blessing for you is salvation today. Being transformed and knowing that you're eternally secure is the biggest blessing you're ever going to get. Now, hopefully, being transformed and knowing that you're secure for eternity is a great thing, but let's be honest, I'm hoping that's some time off right now. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, the eternity thing is fantastic, but I want to see the fullness of Jesus right now because I kind of like my family. I nearly like you lot. I mean, it's all going quite well. Do you know what I mean? I'm thinking, yeah, this is okay. I could stick this around for another few months anyway. So we get that. I'm only joking. Visitors going, oh. All right. Jesus prayed your kingdom come in Matthew 6. So what he actually said was that eternity actually doesn't start right out there when you die. It starts right now. And that's why grace is so amazing. Grace says you don't defer one blessing. Firstborn blessings are yours right now. But you got to ask yourself, why did Jesus keep talking about this? Because... You know, what is the big one? Some people might go, money, it's wealth, it's prestige, it's power, it's position. What could be the biggest blessing in your life? After salvation, it's health. Because without your health, you don't get to enjoy any of the other stuff. Isn't that right? And the Lord knows that. I am sick, sore, and tired of people being sick, sore, and tired. Do you get that? Not. I just kind of go, and I hate the gospel of religion that says, if you're sick, somehow Jesus planned that for you. Like Creator God, the King of Kings and the Lord of the Ones, the one who made it all, the only way he can teach you anything is to give you cancer. Seriously? We live in a fallen world, we know that. But when Jesus said, now is the day of salvation, and he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, was all that is in heaven, that open window, is for now. I'm unashamed about that, folks. I know I had a really close friend. My dad's best friend died yesterday morning from cancer, okay? So don't think that I live in some kind of cotton wool world. My dad was able to pray with him, okay, before. Because my dad went off on holiday yesterday, but was able to pray with him, and he accepted Jesus, a Catholic guy, all right? Accepted Jesus last week, then went into a coma and he died. So I get it, you know, I'm not sitting here going, but every time I hear that story, do you know what, and stories like that, and it touches my family, because I hated to see my dad upset. I was upset for my dad, actually. Do you know what, and I go, God, this has to be different. So I don't renegotiate what God is like to make it more easy for me. I have to get my heart to that place to go, show me more of what it means to receive open heaven. Because I can't change who you are. I would love to be able to renegotiate the whole deal and go, well, though he gives and he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I can't, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's your healer. He loves you to be well. He loves you to be fit. He loves you to be strong in your body and strong in your mind. And that blessing after salvation, I believe, is the greatest one. And that's what the table is all about. That's why he says, many of you are sick because you don't know how to discern what this was all about. Some of you die because you don't know what this is all about. And so we have to get our heads around it very quickly. I'm going to move on. And for me, I just want to say absolutely without a doubt. You know, it's interesting when you go to the Word. Have a look at what Jesus did. Did he calm storms? Yes. All the time? No. Okay? What other amazing things did Jesus do? He put fish in nets. But you don't read that every time that Jesus was by the water, the nets were full. He did it at a time. But you show me one place in the Word where he didn't heal. Do you get that? Show me one place. He did lots of stuff. He did lots of things. And he showed us lessons in that. But there's not one place in the Bible where he said, you're sick? I suck it up. This is my blessing for you. He always healed. Why? Because it's who he is. He cannot act differently to who he is. You and I can. Okay, that's the problem that we have when we come to this. I can say one thing and act differently. You get that? I can live with inconsistency between who I say I am and what I actually live like. Anyone else? Oh, God, you're all perfect. Oh, I would never do that. There's perfect alignment between what I say and what I do. Good for you. I don't, all right? But the Lord's not like that. So whenever you come to the Lord, you know what he says is, everything I say who I am, written in my name, Rophe, the one who heals, I will never act inconsistently with what my name says and what my nature is. Never. I can't. The Lord can't act inconsistently with who he is. So when he says, I'm your healer, he will always heal. He will always act that way. All right? And on the wet Tuesday in November, and healing is not just in your body, it's in your mind. When you lack peace, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling worried, when you're feeling uptight, all right? That wholeness for you, you can access every time through communion. Let me get to it, all right? Let me get to it very quickly, you know. Well, the question then is, if God's perfectly aligned, why do people get sick today? Look, it shouldn't be a big surprise. The world's fallen, and sin kills and destroys. That's the bottom line. Outside of the protection of the covenant of Jesus, there's a difference between people who know Jesus and people who don't. That's why it's important that you share the gospel with them. There's a line of universalism that says that God loves, okay, everybody. God has supplied for everybody. But in the covenant of Jesus, it says how much more. Okay, you get that? There's a difference between people who know Jesus and people who don't. All love the same, but how much more? You enter into, that's what the blood is going to tell us about. It's going to remind you of covenant. Blood always, you know, without shedding of blood, there's no covenant, all right? And that's why we remember this. You think that even all sorts of ways. You know, that's why when people got married, that's why it's the best thing is, actually, if you're with someone, okay, the shedding of blood when a man and a woman first sleep together, okay, was about the covenant, the breaking of the covenant. Do you get that? and creating covenant through the shedding of blood. I mean, that's the Lord's pattern in every way. You see it in everything, okay? And you kind of wonder what was all that about. That's what it was about. It's like when we've come together under God and we consummate and we create a covenant together through the shedding of blood. That's why all these things happen. It's all written in there. Oh God, that's a bit awkward, isn't it? It's a bit embarrassing. And, you know, he's talking about dirty things in church. Move on. And, you know, but the point of it is it's not. It's godly and it's holy, but that's what it's about. All right? So let me come to it. You know, when believers are sick, we want to know why. And I don't, you know, from your experience, you know, I want to go to the Bible and understand it. I don't know why Danny died yesterday morning, but he did. I'm grateful today that he's in heaven, that he's no longer sick, you know. But one thing that's interesting, there's lots of bits in the Bible where the Lord shows you and he goes, you know, can you pick up why people stay sick, right? He actually writes it here. And let me read it for you. He says, there's only one place here where we get an insight into one of the reasons, which are complex and varied. We get that, faith and belief and where people are at. And sometimes we just don't know, right? The only thing that I absolutely believe is it's about a fundamental lack of revelation rather than a fundamental change in the character and nature of God. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says this, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you get that? Not discerning, not thinking about Jesus, but thinking about yourself. Okay, that's where it starts. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many are asleep. What Paul's addressing here is this, they had no clue what they were doing when they came to the Lord's table. They had no idea why they were taking bread and why they were taking wine. And therefore, he says, they were sick. They didn't discern the Lord's body, therefore they were sick. Well, the converse then must also be true. If I do discern properly, I'll be well. In Acts 2:42, it says that that's why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in acts and prayers, right? So the main thing is this, to keep the main thing, right? They lost sight and they treated this like it was ordinary. I don't know what goes through your heart whenever you come up here to take communion. I don't know what it tells you about Jesus, but if it's a ritual or it's ordinary, you're robbing yourself of the power of it. You get that? You rob yourself of the power of it. And I've just been aware that we do this every week and not actually stepped in a number of years to actually tell you what's going on. Because what I really, truly believe is that in our house, we take communion through the week. I take communion sometimes sitting at my desk, all right? Because I want to remember an open heaven and I want to remember that if I do this, it's not in the doing that it's released, but in the doing, I position myself to receive. He's already done it. I just need to position myself. So what does he mean to remember? This is good, and I'm going to be finishing now because I want us to do this. All right? Is this okay? Is this making sense? I feel like I'm being quite teachy today. Sorry, but I think it's really important stuff because I think that every week what the Lord showed me, even over the summer, is, you know, there's a model in some churches which has come up, and we'll get you all up in a big line, and hopefully you'll fall over if we kick you hard enough underneath your knees and all that stuff, right? It's a joke. But actually, do you know what I loved about David's testimony, just to pick on him? Sitting there at the back like he does every week, right? Which is fine. Worshipping, the Lord speaks, and he's healed. Right? Isn't that awesome? I mean, healed. You come up to this table to eat, you can be healed, restored, delivered, set free, because as the Lord looks at you and goes, this is my open heaven for you, do it and remember Jesus and what it means. You can receive wherever you are. We find ourselves sitting around the kitchen table at 11 o'clock at night, sometimes at 6:30 in the morning, just going, we really need to receive here, so let's just take communion. With a bit of wholemeal and some Robinson's juice. Do you know what I mean? It really doesn't matter. The issue is not that. The issue is, do you treat it like it's ordinary? It says, I'll take communion, whatever. Right? Let me show you what Jesus actually said very quickly. What are the intended results? You know, how do you discern properly? That's the question. You don't discern yourself, or you don't discern the Lord's body, right? The blood and the bread serve two distinct purposes. Now, I've just said that blood is always about forgiveness. In Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? You will never, ever in the Word be in a place of righteousness and forgiveness unless somebody's blood was spilled for it. Now, Jesus' blood was spilled for you. That's the bottom line. Every time you come, all right, what you're doing is you're drinking in forgiveness, all right? And you're putting Jesus and his work at the very center of your world. It's also about his covenant, because it reminds you that not just are you righteous and forgiven, but the covenant that he made between you and him is unbreakable. God is not a liar. He will not turn his back on you because of what you do. It's unshakable. It's trustworthy. Not because of you and what you do, because of him and what he has done. And that's what this blood, that's what it signifies. Okay? So in terms of forgiveness, but let me just talk about, that's what the blood means. So every time I come, I drink this in. Actually, it breaks me free from condemnation, free from shame, free from guilt. And I remember in doing this that I am absolutely righteous, and that is unbreakable in me, unshakable. Isn't that good? So every time in the week when I feel the condemnation come, I just go, no, your covenant, Lord, is unshakable. But what about this bread? Let me just tell you what Jesus was doing here. In Mark chapter 7, healing is referred to in the bread that we take. Like, Jesus absolutely dripped health and wholeness. You know, he never pulled a sickie. You know, reading the Bible, and they're up the mountain, and Jesus said, give us a day, lads. I'm absolutely, you know what I mean? Jesus pulls a sickie, Mark chapter 42. You know, you haven't read that, okay, because it isn't in the Bible. Isn't it quite funny? And I'm not condemning you if you've ever pulled a sickie. In fact, many civil servants have their sickie days built in, don't they? Isn't that right? Have you taken your sick days? Don't look at me like that. We all know what happens. You get your 4 weeks holiday, then you get your 2 weeks sick. Isn't that right? Controversial. And you know what? We're just jealous because we don't get to do that in the private sector. So, but it is. It's like, but Jesus never pulled a sickie. You know, he was never under the weather. This is your Jesus. And as he is, so are you. Do you get that? Okay, so, but he never did that. You know, it's funny that people only had to touch him or touch his clothes and they were completely instantly healed. Like, I love Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed what? He healed them all. All right? He healed them all. So what is it about this bread that when Jesus said, remember, because the word actually that he talked about in terms of remembering was all about the benefit of, okay? It's amnesis, where we get amnesia from, and it's appreciate the results or the intended results of what happened. Reawaken your mind to what I intended, is what Jesus was saying. So he said, when you do this to remember, it wasn't dry ritual. He was going, get your mind and your heart onto what I intended this for. Do you see the difference? So the question we have to ask is, why did he use bread and unleavened bread? Let me just tell you quickly. Now, because he was doing this at Passover. And what did you eat at Passover? Yeah, roasted lamb. You didn't eat bread. Now, Jesus didn't eat the lamb, so actually he broke the law. It's very interesting because all around the Passover, when Jesus is doing this, right, it's a shadow. The lamb was a shadow, obviously, of what he would do. But instead of taking the lamb, because that was him, he takes unleavened bread. And now the bread that he would have taken was a recipe given to the Levites in Leviticus chapter 2. They didn't understand it. Under the law, they didn't get it. But the unleavened bread that Jesus took, this is what he wants to awaken your mind to every time you come up here. All right? What was the result? What was the intention of taking this and not taking the lamb? Well, it was all about a picture of Jesus. You see, when you're under grace, you can't help but see Jesus in everything. You see his work because it's all about him. So let me show you very quick. The bread was unleavened. Leaven in the Bible is sin, all right? So the fact that it's unleavened means that there was absolutely no sin in the bread, all right? It's a picture. To unleavened bread, leaven being sin, it was perfect, it was complete, and there was no sin in it. The second thing was that they punched holes in the bread to make it. They would pierce the bread in order over and over again, actually, they would pierce it. It references Isaiah 53, that which is perfect would be pierced, would be broken. Get your mind onto what he intended, that's what he's saying. And in that very picture of something that we treat as common and as menial, there's actually incredible power. Do you get that? So get your mind there. All right? And then when you come, remember what the Lord says is when you come and you have that picture, what does it build in you? Faith. That's where faith comes from. These pictures build faith. So they pierce the bread over and over and over again, a picture of Jesus on the cross. And then what they would do after they did that, if you've ever seen unleavened bread in the Middle East, it's really interesting. They scorch it with lines, right? So they put big lines into it. And again, referenced in Isaiah 53, by his stripes, or by his stripe you are healed. And then what they did at the end, after it's pierced, after it's lined, they put it into the fire and they bake it under a hot, hot fire. So it's about the penalty and the punishment of sin. So what he does is he puts the lamb to one side and he goes, this is my perfect body, all right? There's no leaven in it. It's perfect and it's complete. When the Lord looks, He's going to see worthiness here, right? And you're going to take it, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be pierced for you. It's going to be broken for you. It's going to be striped for you. It's going to go through hell itself into the fire and be punished for you, so that when you take it, you will be well. All right? Isn't that awesome? So he puts the lamb to the side. He said, this is without sin. And he said, look, this is simply reminding you. Right? I mean, it's almost like a double cure. It's way more than just a simple act of remembrance. It's about because, amen, because, listen, there's one preacher in this room, you know what I mean? And I'm only kidding. You can interpret that word. And it's funny that it's like the double cure, right? He says, when you come up here, he says, that's why you're sick, some of you, because you just treat this like it's ordinary. But I want you every day to remember what I intended this for. It was so that you would be forgiven, and if you're forgiven, you can be whole. So that's why we take. That's the power of communion. Isn't it lovely? That's the power of the table. Coming up here on a Sunday, which, let me say it again, this is the start of your week. This is the start of your week. What you do in church on a Sunday is not the end, the tag on, and we get our heads down tomorrow, all right? If we want to get into culture, actually, for the church, this was the start of it, us coming together to say, at the start of my week, Lord, so I give you my time first, and as I give you my time, all the other time is redeemed, actually. There's something about giving to the Lord first, and then everything else is good, yeah. So, interestingly, that's why we take this at the very beginning of the week. I have found myself healed of bodily stuff as I put back into my heart faith for healing by taking communion. Not just, oh, I'd better take this because it's like taking aspirin, but actually still in my heart for just a wee bit to go, that's why he said, remember me, because he knew that the greatest blessing in your life, right? It's like, remember what I intended for you. Remember that I announced salvation. And when I announced salvation, it wasn't never, never up there land. It was for your Tuesday morning when the rain is beating off your windows and the world's crashing down. Your kids are doing your head in. You don't like your wife, stroke husband. Your boss is a pain in the bum and you're broke. That's just a picture of my life right there. Anyway, yeah. Actually, now I've said that, I'm slightly depressed myself. I'm just kidding, all right? But you know what I mean? Pick any one of those that applies, all right? And in that moment, go, no, 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 no. So much more for me. And so communion goes from ritual actually to a doorway to being healed and whole. And that's why we do it. So does that make sense for you? Do you know what? Okay. I suppose underneath it all, and starting off of September with that, it's about faith and expectation for you. I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what it's like in your life. All of you, I don't know. But what I do know is that when you come to Jesus, his abundant supply will meet any need over and above. So don't stay sick. Don't say stay weakly. Don't, you know, you don't have to. When you come this morning to take, that's why I always say, you know what? Yeah, let's not be po-faced about it. Isn't communion the most po-faced thing? You know? It's like, oh, more communion. Do you know what I think that was? I think it's because everyone's been told you're not good enough to take it. Have you ever thought about that? Why did we always feel so, like we have to do communion, but I felt miserable about it, or it meant nothing to me. It's because the teaching in the church has been, did you examine yourself and are you worthy? Well, of course I'm not. I've examined myself and I'm totally unworthy. All right, anyone? Of course. Then we expect faith and healing to be released. It won't be, because our eyes were on the wrong thing all the time. Our eyes were on us and not on the Lamb. That just puts your eyes back onto the Lamb who was given for you. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful?